In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We might recognize that. It's from the Psalms, the 118th Psalm. Jesus was asking them, have you never heard that? Have you never read that? It's kind of a rhetorical question. You should know that. We also know it from Matins. It's one of the verses for God is the Lord, and all of those verses are taken from that 118th Psalm. Jesus referencing the Old Testament to show to the Jews of the day that God predicted that they would reject him. See, Jesus is that very stone that was rejected by the builders of a temple. And that stone has become the headstone of the corner. And Jesus tells a parable against them. The parable of the vineyard that we heard. You know, God planted a vineyard. He set a hedge around it. He built a tower. And then he went away and he put a landlord in charge. And when he comes to collect his fruits from his vineyard, we hear that the people who are occupying it reject and they treat with contempt the messenger. They stone them, they kill them, they beat them up. That's the story of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, coming to call people to repentance. They were mistreated, they were rejected. It happens again, he sends more, and the same thing happens. Finally, when the owner of the vineyard sends his son, thinking, oh, they will respect my son. He will have some authority and some clout with these people. They think, ah, this is the son. He has the inheritance. Let's kill him and we'll take by force the inheritance and we'll gain it that way. So that's basically what happens, right? That's what happened. God sent messengers to us. He sent prophets, he spoke the law, he called us to him in various ways throughout salvation history. And in these last days, we know he speaks to us by his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what was the result of that? Jesus was rejected. So Jesus is speaking today of his own rejection. And he's saying the Lord planned that, and it's marvelous in his eyes, that the rejected stone would be the headstone of the corner. Right, that cornerstone and that building and that vineyard we might think of as the church. It's us today. It's the body of Christ. We are the people of God. We've been called to him. We've listened to the last messenger, his son, the one with the inheritance. And a question for all of us today is, what do we do when we hear the son? What do we do when we meet him? What do we do when he calls us? There's some irony in this parable. The irony is that they thought, this is the son, he has the inheritance, let's kill him and get the inheritance. And I find that ironic because God was going to give them the inheritance. God created us to be inheritors of his nature, to inherit heaven. Every good thing that he has and knows and is, he wanted to share with us through eternity. But through sin, we decided, not that we didn't want the inheritance, but we wanted it in our way, on our terms, and we rejected what God was presenting to us. That's what happens in the parable today. It's what happens in the parable of the prodigal son that we hear just before Lent starts. Remember the son who told his father, give me what you owe me now. I don't want to wait for it. And he takes it. It happened in Genesis, in the garden with Adam and Eve. God gave them everything and he wanted to give them everything. But they listened to the advice of another who said, did God really tell you if you eat that, you'll die? Oh, no, no, no. Look how good it is to eat. See, God knows that the moment you eat this, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God. So So that was tempting to Adam and Eve. The irony there is that God wanted them to become like God too. But not by disobeying him, rather by being the opposite, being obedient, hearing his commandment and keeping it. So the problem is, beloved in Christ, in our life and throughout history, is we want things on our own terms, and we end up rejecting God, who is offering us everything. Think about our life today in the church. We as Christians, we are the body of Christ. We've heard Jesus' call. We've accepted it, presumably, in baptism, right? So we've died with Jesus. We're living the life. How many of us take that for granted? And forgive me for preaching to the congregation, but you're the congregation here today and you're going to hear it. How many of us neglect that salvation? I go to church when I can. Or I hear this a lot. I don't go to church. I don't need to go to church. I believe in God. I read the Bible and I pray. See? I have a relationship with Christ. I don't need all this. What that forgets, that last scenario, is you can't get the body and blood of Jesus offered to you, you know, for food and drink, unless it's in church, with the body, with a priest, with the altar, with the gifts being lifted up, with that prayer, that Eucharistic prayer, offering thine own of thine own, the priest says, and the choir responds, the people respond, we praise, we bless, we worship thee, we give thanks unto thee, and we pray unto thee, O God, our God. Without that, you can't have Jesus in the true essence, his body and his blood. So we want God on our own terms. We want to take him when it's convenient for us. That's the sin of the Jews in the gospel today. That's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the sin of the prodigal. I think too often in our lives, and just Christianity as a whole, and I know I've said this before, but it needs repeating, we don't trust God enough. I think we really need to be reminded that God loves us more than we'll ever know. And as St. Paul told us last Sunday in the epistle, the terms, these are the terms of the gospel. He laid it out in legalistic terms, but kind of paradoxically, it's a free gift. There's no legalism. Once you accept it, right? And the terms started that Christ died for us. We forget that. We know it in some way, but we don't act accordingly most of the time. He died for us. He was buried. He was raised up. He appeared to his disciples. He ascended. That was the terms. That's the gospel Paul preached, and that's what people accepted. That's the same gospel we've heard, and presumably we've accepted it. But do we live it? Do we really believe that Christ died for me when I was dead in sins? Or do I believe that I have control over how much God loves me and how much he can give me and when I get that inheritance? See, that's where we err. I think Christians need to present a face to people in the outside world that says we are sinful. We don't do that enough. We need to show people we're Christians. Not the fact that we go to church, although we need to do that. Not because we know the liturgy or we can speak different languages or we've read stuff. Not because we're better than them, certainly not because we're better than anybody. We need to show people that we are Christians by the love we have for one another. That's the criteria that Jesus explains in the Gospel of John. By this, all men will know that you follow me, that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Too often, I think the church and Christians in general, I'm not talking about our church here particularly or the Orthodox Church, I just mean Christianity, we put up a wall to the outside world. Like, we're better than you. right? We have Jesus. We have the sacraments. We've been saved. You know, we marry men and women. You know, all those moral things. We believe the right things. We have a certain knowledge. And we put up a barrier to everybody else. And they never hear that we are sinners just like you. And people need to hear that. Because I think that the wall just scares them away. And they don't want to have anything to do with a group that has contempt for me. Like, if Christians have contempt for me, I don't want to have any part of them. Because I don't have contempt for anybody. That might be what people think, and it's to our condemnation if that's the message we're giving them. See, beloved in Christ, if we really believe that Jesus died for me and for you, and that we are getting in only by his grace, not our own terms, not how good I am today, not whether I had confession, not ascertaining and determining our own good deeds. That's working for your salvation, and that's gaining it and earning it on your own terms. That's anti-gospel, because the gospel says you're in because of Jesus. So now he's your master, he's your Lord, and you need to recognize that. I need to recognize that. We have to really believe that. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer and call God Father, we have to believe that we're only calling him Father because Jesus died for us. And we ask him to forgive our trespasses. That's admitting we have trespasses. And we're agreeing to be kind and merciful and forgiving to others. So we're admitting and we're saying in prayer that we're in the same boat as everybody else. The difference is we recognize, you know, like we're in the boat and the boat's sinking, we recognize where the salvation is going to come from. It's only going to come from one place. That's the Lord Jesus. And it has come. So if we believe that, we'll follow God on his terms and according to his timetable. And his terms are you are saved by grace. If we don't do that, we fall the risk of managing things too much for ourselves. You know, then we become responsible for our own affairs and our own salvation even. You know, if God would mark iniquities, as it says in that psalm, who would stand? Nobody would stand. So don't try to stand on your own merits, on your own goodness. Don't ever think you're better than anyone else. I'm not better than anybody. I will call myself the chief of the sinners. You know, and I think Christians need to express that to other people. We are in need of salvation just like the world is. And we have found it. We have received that free gift. If we really believe this, beloved in Christ, we'll rush to God. We'll come to church as often as we can. We'll line up in prayer and humility and trembling to receive his life-giving body and blood. Because without it, we have no life. And we'll take that gift of grace and we'll take it out into the world and we'll show other people what we've received, not by preaching, not by talking, not by putting them down, not by putting up a wall, not by saying this is us and that's them, but rather by showing them the face of Jesus Christ. If we have him in us, show other people what he looks like. That's our task. That's our mission today. When we hear the gospel, that Jesus was rejected, right? We might sit back and think, oh, isn't that terrible? They rejected him. What hard-hearted fools. But the same thing happens, I'm telling you, here and now today. Probably every day. So let's look inward and make sure we don't reject him. We receive him. We acknowledge him. We worship him. We praise him. And we take that gift of salvation out and show it to the world in kindness, in love, in mercy, and not seeing a separation between us and them, but rather calling all men, as Jesus says, all men to salvation through the promises of God. That's what he's given us. We should be grateful and thankful and feel loved beyond measure, and in turn show that to the world. That's the only way we can be an effective witness and be good disciples and stewards of what God has given us. And then we will bear fruit for his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.